You have your Bibles, please open to the book of Romans. We're going back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Verses from 1 through 8. And this is what it says. I urge you, therefore, God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, that he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What a wonderful passage. Today's sermon topic is the perfect will of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie. Good morning.
Good morning.
And it's great to see all of you here today, your faces. It seems we have a lot of people here today, and that's wonderful on this morning, the morning of the marathon in Berkeley. And everyone was able to make it here on time, which is a blessing. Today we are starting up back with Romans chapter 12. We have finished an exposition, a preaching, a teaching through Romans chapters 1 through 11. And Romans chapters 1 through 11 are very theological and doctrinal. And doctrine just means teaching. There's a lot to be taught. There's a lot of knowledge to be gained about the Christian faith in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And that knowledge affects our hearts, and our hearts worship Jesus, and we love Jesus, and we cherish Jesus, and we live as Christians because of that doctrine, that teaching, that theology that we have learned in chapters 1 through 11. However, in the beginning of chapter 12 and through the rest of the book of Romans, we see a turn in the way that Paul is speaking to us as he teaches us through his letter to the Romans. There's a very applicational thrust coming up in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. There's a lot of commands. There's a lot of talking about how to live. Since we have heard about all these truths about God and truths about Jesus Christ and truths about ourselves, how must we live then? The question is. So I want to warn you, from this point on, the book of Romans can be a little overwhelming because Paul has a lot to say about how we live our lives. And it may seem like, how can we possibly obey all of these commands and live in this way with all of this application, with all of this that we should now do? So overwhelming it might be, we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live in this way because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I'll start with the gospel. Since this is very applicational, we must remember that it all starts with what Jesus has done. Jesus became a man and lived a perfect, righteous life. He never once sinned. But we have sinned. We have broken God's law. And because we have broken the law of an infinite God, we deserve an infinite punishment. We deserve eternal hell forever and ever. And because we deserve that, we need a Savior. So when we look at Christ's perfect, sinless, righteous life, we can trust in Him for His righteousness. And that righteousness becomes our own, so that we might stand before God with Christ's blood as a covering, so that we might not have to face His judgment. But Jesus didn't stop there with His perfect righteous life. He went to the cross, and on the cross He took that punishment of eternal hell for all of those who would believe in Him and trust in Him for all time. He actually took the punishment that we deserve. And if we will repent of our sins, trusting in His perfect righteous life, trusting in His atoning death on the cross, taking that hell that we deserve for us, then we can be saved. But when Christ died, He did not remain dead. He rose again on the third day. And when He rose again, He purchased new spiritual life for all those who would follow Him. That new spiritual life enables us as Christians, repenting of our sins, trusting in Jesus, to live a holy life, or at least to continually grow in the direction of living a holy, righteous life. That is where we stand today at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. The Holy Spirit has come to live in our hearts. And because of it, we can obey God and live a righteous life. But Paul wants to tell us how we can do this. What is it that we must do now that we understand what Christ has done? How do we respond to what Christ has done? How do we live the Christian life? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, it is so wonderful and beautiful what Christ has done in going to the cross, Father, and living His perfect life. Father, we look to it and we have life. We merely see it and trust in what Christ has done, and we have new life. Father, we have salvation from Your wrath. Father, the wrath that we deserve. Father, I pray that we, as a church, could give You our bodies as a living sacrifice, Father, that we could practice our spiritual gifts that You have given us through Your Spirit and live as a church in harmony with one another, loving one another with a supernatural love, Father. You want us to love one another physically present with each other, Father. And how precious that is in a time when there's so many temptations not to be physically present with one another, to just stay home and watch from a distance, Father. But You want our bodies, Father, our physical bodies to be present to worship You, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1 starts out. I appeal to you, therefore, note the therefore. The therefore is talking about since we have heard and understood Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul now is appealing to us because of what he's just said in those chapters. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's talking to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. by the mercies of God, the same mercies that we heard about in Romans 1 through 11, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There is a lot here just in this first verse, so I've broken it down into 7 points, letters A through G, which are separate from our main points of the sermon. Point A, Paul is making an appeal to us. He wants us to do something specific. Point A, Paul is making an appeal to us. He wants us to do something specific. So there's a command here. He's giving us a command. Point B, as in boy. Paul is grounding his appeal to us in everything he has said so far in this letter, Romans. Note the word therefore. Point B, Paul is grounding his appeal to us in everything he has said so far in this letter, Romans. Note the word, therefore. So he's grounding everything he's commanding, everything he's saying, starting in chapter 12, his appeal to us, and everything that he said previously in this letter. Point C. We can respond to this command from Paul through the power of God's many mercies to us in Christ. Point C. We can respond to this command from Paul through the power of God's many mercies to us in Christ. Those mercies matter. And the greatest mercy that he has given us is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He sends his Spirit into our heart to cause a supernatural love for one another, which can only happen because of his great mercy to us in sending that Spirit and many other mercies that he gives us every day. Point D is in dog. The command is that we physically present our bodies to God. Point D. The command is that we physically present our bodies to God. Why say physically? Why present our bodies? They're physical vessels. Why not just say present your spirits as a living sacrifice to God? Because Paul here, he wants us to know that our bodies are important because we have to physically be present with one another in order to love one another. There would have been temptation in this day when Christians were being persecuted all over the world not to gather in person, because that would have been easier to just pray for one another at a distance and send letters from a distance, sharing the love that we have for one another. But in order to use our spiritual gifts to build one another up, they had to take a risk of getting persecuted or killed or tortured by people so that they could gather secretly in places so that they could use their spiritual gifts physically with their bodies as a living sacrifice. So there was great risk in gathering, but Paul wanted them to know that physically gathering was important. Point E, as in egg. Our bodies are to be a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. So this is not a sacrifice where we're giving up our life and dying. This is a sacrifice where we give our bodies to be living tools for God to use so that we might worship him and serve one another in love as a living sacrifice. Point F. Our bodies will be holy to God and an acceptable sacrifice because of Christ's righteousness being ours. Our bodies can now be seen as holy before God and an acceptable sacrifice to him. Point G, as in go. By presenting our bodies to God, we are offering an act of spiritual worship. As we love one another, physically coming together and using our spiritual gifts, we are offering an act of spiritual worship to God, our Father. Point number one. We learn here that God does not just want us to worship him from a distance. He wants us to be physically present. He wants us to physically present ourselves as the body of Christ, or as individual members of the church, as living sacrifices to him. We cannot worship God as he desires without being physically present in the fellowship of other believers. Point number one. We learn here that God does not just want us to worship him from a distance. He wants us to physically present ourselves as the body of Christ, or as individual members of the church, as living sacrifices to him. We cannot worship God as he desires without being physically present in the fellowship of other believers. So what are we to do during a time when being physically at church is not valued as highly? We must persist and pursue being present with one another at every chance we can, so that we can worship God together and serve one another in love. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Point number two. God does not want us to be conformed to this world. He wants us to be instead transformed as our mind becomes more and more like the mind of Christ through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Then, as we grow as Christians, we will be able to know through experience, by testing, the perfect will of God for our lives. Point number two, God does not want us to be conformed to this world. He wants us to be instead transformed as our mind becomes more and more like the mind of Jesus Christ through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Then, as we grow as Christians, we will be able to know through experience, by testing, the perfect will of God for our lives. Not only are our bodies given wholly to God as a living sacrifice, but the Spirit of God also works through his word to renew our minds so that we can grow to know his good and acceptable and perfect will for us. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 also gives us a picture of this passage. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Here's that mercy that we're talking about in Romans 12:1. By the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Here's that renewal of our mind by the power of the Spirit. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think more highly than he, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I'll read that again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we must be humble, not thinking of ourselves as more important than we are. Point number three. By God's grace, Paul clarifies what this living sacrifice will look like in your lives. Believers in Christ, members of the church, are to consider themselves with sober judgment. This means that we are not to be arrogant as we use our spiritual gifts and exercise whatever degree of faith that God has given us. Point number three. By God's grace, Paul clarifies what this living sacrifice will look like in your lives. Believers in Christ, members of the church, are to consider themselves with sober judgment. This means that we are not to be arrogant as we use our spiritual gifts and exercise whatever degree of faith that God has given us. Note here that God has assigned to each of us differing measures of faith. This is because all of us have differing spiritual gifts. We are to use these gifts as members of the church to build one another up as we love each other with a Holy Spirit-enabled supernatural love. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, we move on. We're moving pretty quickly because this is a long passage. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You might remember this teaching from 1 Corinthians 12, which we talked about a few months ago. Point number four. In the body of Christ, the church, there are many different people or members of the body, and they do not all have the same gifts. So we, the members of the church, are one body in Christ, and we belong individually as members to each other. Point number four. In the body of Christ, the church, there are many different people or members of the body, and they do not all have the same gifts. So we, the members of the church, are one body in Christ, and we belong individually as members to each other. In modern terms, when we think of a member of a church, we might think of the word member like a member in a club that you join. That's the way we often use the word member in the English language. But when the Bible uses the term member to describe a member of the body of Christ, it means to say that a person is like part of a physical and spiritual body that is essential to the body of Christ's function. The members of the body of Christ are only members if they operate with a supernatural love for one another that is worked by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus spoke and said this to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is what it means to be a member of Christ's body, to be a member of the church. It means to be a physical, living sacrifice to God as we serve one another with our spiritual gifts to build one another up so that we might worship Christ in with love. Point number five. We belong to one another and are known by everyone as those who have supernatural love for one another. We practice this love as living sacrifices, physically present in fellowship with one another as we build each other up by using our spiritual gifts given to us by God. Point number five. We belong to one another and are known by everyone as those who have supernatural love for one another. We practice this love as living sacrifices, physically present in fellowship with one another as we build each other up by using our spiritual gifts given to us by God. So it is possible to be at home alone and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is possible to live a secluded life and still repent of your sins and love Jesus Christ and be saved. But that is not what God intends for the Christian. God intends for the Christian something so much greater than living a life of faith in seclusion by oneself. He means for us to gather together and worship him together and to serve one another and to build each other up with our spiritual gifts, to show his love to one another so that the world would know that the church of Jesus Christ is a church of love for one another and that we love Christ and we, because we love him, we love one another physically present with each other, serving one another, using our gifts. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So there's different gifts and there's different amounts of grace depending on which gift we have. And we want to use those gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are gifts that have to be used in the presence of other Christians. That's the way the Bible uses the term gifts. So, when we have a gift, when we have a spiritual gift, we seek out other Christians, usually in the church, in the physical building of the church, we start there. We join a membership, or we become a member of the body. And we serve one another with these different gifts. We use our gifts to love others. Point number six. We each have gifts that differ according to the measure of faith or the differing grace given to us. Paul here lists some of the most prominent gifts in the church for us. This is not an exhaustive list, meaning there could be many other gifts besides the one listed here. But most people will have at least one of these gifts listed here in Romans, along with other gifts. Point number six. We each have gifts that differ according to the measure of faith or the differing grace given to us. Paul here lists some of the most prominent gifts in the church for us. This is not an exhaustive list. But most people will have at least one of these gifts along with other gifts. Let us look at these gifts that Paul lists for us. if prophecy in proportion to our faith. So, the first gift listed is the gift of prophecy. None of the other gifts in the list given here in Romans is what would be called a miraculous or a sign gift, meaning that there's something miraculous going on. Therefore, when Paul refers to prophecy here at the beginning of this list, he's most likely not referring to the Old Testament gift of prophecy, where a prophet would predict the future and have a direct word in their mind from God and share that word with the people of Israel or whoever God sends them to. He's most likely referring to the proclamation of God's word, because the word prophecy means to speak before. So this proclamation of God's word would be preaching. Primarily in the church elders would all have this gift, though the gifts can sometimes exist among other members who use it occasionally. Most members who have this gift are men, although women could potentially exercise it in ministry to other women. See 1 Timothy chapter 2 if you're interested, where Paul says that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over men. That is the primary place to look if you're wondering why I say only men would practice this gift. It is preferable that each church body has multiple elders, a plurality, to share in this duty. Some would be vocational elders and others lay elders. So I ask you to pray for our church, because the desire I was called as pastor to, is that our church would have a plurality of elders, that we would have other elders besides myself. This is what the scripture talks about when it talks about the church, especially in the pastoral letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So it is possible for a church to have one elder for a time, and that is me at Berkeley Crossroads. But it's preferable that the church would have multiple elders sharing the authority over the church, and at least sharing every once in a while the duty of preaching and just in general to shepherd the church. So be praying about this. Pray that our church, that in our church, God would raise up other elders to share the responsibility of being a pastor with me. And I say this not because I want to be selfish and I'm overburdened. I'm not overburdened. I can handle my responsibilities fine. But the authority that is given to me as your pastor is something which should be shared among multiple men, so that no one man gets arrogant or puffed up because of the authority that they have in and of themselves. So be praying for that for this church. I believe that God will eventually give us other elders, but be praying definitely. Preachers are not all equally gifted, and of course will grow over time to use their gift in greater ways, always in proportion to their faith. Romans 12:7. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. So in service is one gift, the gift of service, and the one who teaches, the gift of teaching. Service is one of the most common gifts on this list. A lot of people have the gift of service, at least to some degree. This refers to physically serving the needs of the church membership. This could involve many different types of service. A few are serving the Lord's Supper, creating, printing, handing out bulletins, managing the soundboard, and many other acts of service. Many activities fall into this category of service. But remember that we are talking about being a living sacrifice to God, physically present to show love for one another. Even though not many people may see what you're doing, you're still using this gift as present with the body of Christ. That is how spiritual gifts are meant to be used. Teaching is also included in this list. Note that it is different from preaching, though the two can go together. Both men and women have this gift, except that women are not to teach or authority have authority over men in the church. So when women use their gift of teaching, they teach other women, whereas men can teach both men and women in the church. And as I said, look at 1 Timothy 2 if you want to read about why that is so. Teaching is an essential responsibility, but remember that we are to have sober judgment of our gifts, and the gifts of service or exhortation, which is encouragement, are every bit as vital to the body as teaching and preaching are. A preacher cannot do the work of ministry alone. In fact, there are so many things that happen in the church that have nothing to do with preaching and teaching. So, even though preaching and teaching are visible gifts that people often thank others for, and they see visibly those gifts being used, that doesn't make them more important. Every spiritual gift is important to God. Romans 12:8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. Exhortation, or the gift of encouragement, is a very important gift and one that is not practiced or developed often enough. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We are to use our words to give grace to those who hear him. Some members of the church are exceptionally gifted at this. This is something that they should be using all the time to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just a fitting word to encourage someone that we see something good about them or something encouraging from the Word of God that can encourage them in their situation. If you have this gift, and many people can use this gift, then you need to be encouraging people around you as much as you can. Remember, physically present, tell them to their face. Tell them how important they are to you. Tell them how much you love them and appreciate their spiritual gift and their service to you. Just as some members who are accepted and gifted in generosity with their finances. Generosity. Now, the first thing I know you're going to think of is if someone has money and they put it in the offering plate, they're being generous. Well, that is true, that this gift, contribution, or generosity can include giving a lot of money to the church. But this gift of generosity extends beyond that idea alone. It means using your resources, using your money and your time and your skills and your gifts to build other people up with those resources by being generous with what you have. So this could include having someone over for dinner and you buy all the food, or taking someone out to dinner and you treat them. Or it could be you give someone a gift out of the blue. It might not even be their birthday. It could be someone is suffering and they have a high hospital bill, and you decide to give them money to help them pay their hospital bill. It could be giving someone gas money because you know that they drive back and forth to the church for over a long distance, And they have to spend a lot of money doing that. So they're serving the church. You can come to them and say, hey, I want to pay for your gas. Because you're using your gift and my gift, God has given me this generosity to give this to you. So it doesn't have to just be giving offering. In fact, I pray that it wouldn't be limited to that, but that you would consider giving more offering if you have the gift of generosity, but that you would do more than just that if you have this gift. Romans 12:8, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Leadership is also a significant gift and underrated by some because not all leaders have official titles. Not all leaders are going to have the title of elder or pastor or deacon or head of this ministry. I'm the president of this ministry or the leader of this ministry. Sometimes leadership is just doing what needs to be done and encouraging others to do it as well. Taking a lead in things. Paul emphasizes that those with this gift should have zeal. When we lead, lead passionately. If you have this gift, desire to take on more responsibilities when you can. I know we all have a lot of responsibilities. We all have a lot to do. We all have busy schedules. But if you are a leader, you need to be zealous about it and take on more things so that you can lead others by your example to take on these responsibilities as well. No, we don't want to get burnt out. I understand that's a real thing that does happen. But if we have zeal, if we have passion for our leadership, then hopefully we won't get burnt out because God will be giving us His Spirit and the encouragement that we need as other people use their spiritual gifts to lead us, to build us up as we lead them. And I find that's true, that as a leader in this church, that as I lead, others come to me and they build me up with encouragement and generosity and love so that I don't become burned out. Instead, I want to lead more. Mercy is the final gift listed here in Romans, and those who have this gift are to be cheerful about it. It is terrible to have someone try and show mercy with a sour disposition. There are people who try to do that, but that's not good. That's why he says with cheerfulness. Application. We have 3 points of application. Number one, remember to seek first Christ's kingdom and righteousness, you'll remember that from last week, by being active members of the body of Christ. Number one, remember to seek first Christ's kingdom and righteousness by being active members of the body of Christ. Being members of the body of Christ is a priority, sometimes the priority in our lives. It is among the most important things we do every day. And I say every day. We have to look for ways to use our spiritual gifts and serve others every day. It might just be a phone call to someone to encourage them. Or an email, but remember, the physicality of this sacrifice is important. We don't want to hide behind our computer and hide from a distance from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to seek them out. We want to spend time with them. We want to invest in them. We want to love them with a supernatural love. Application number two. Make it a priority to use your spiritual gifts to love one another with a supernatural, Holy Spirit-enabled, physically present, living sacrifice love that can only happen when we come together as church members. Application number two. Make it a priority to use your spiritual gifts to love one another with a supernatural, Holy Spirit-enabled, physically present, living sacrifice love that can only happen when we come together as church members. You can't love Jesus unless you love his people. You can't love people unless you are present among them. This is not a private exercise. You want to use your spiritual gifts? Come on Sunday morning. Stay for fellowship, Sunday school, small groups. They're all available to you to use your gifts. Come to the Zoom prayer meeting on Wednesday. Come to the women's Bible study and fellowship for the women. Invite your fellow members at church over for dinner or out for dinner or bring them dinner. Call them on the phone to pray for them. Encourage them. Offer someone a ride to church. Take an opportunity to fill in for someone else's ministry when they're sick. There are a ton of ways to use your gifts, these and many more. Be a living sacrifice to God. Application number three, prepare this week for next week's sermon by reading through Romans 12, 9 through 21 every day this week, considering how to apply this passage with love. Point number three, prepare for next week's sermon by reading through Romans 12, 9 through 21 every day this week, considering how to apply this passage with love. I don't often tell everyone that they definitely should be reading ahead for next week's passage. It's something I know that some of you do already, and it's something I encourage you to continue to do. But I'm going to encourage all of you who are hearing this sermon, whether it be here in person or on the live stream, to go ahead and read forward for next week, because the application of using your gifts continues on into what Paul is about to say in the next 12 verses, or 13. Romans 12, 9 through 21, I'll read them now and then we'll close. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You're seeing how these gifts are lining up with what he's saying here in these verses. These commands. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, that we might be people like the Apostle Paul commands us to be in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Father, that we might be people who love supernaturally, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to use our gifts physically present, Father, at church. Father, you've given us such a joy to be able to be among one another, Father, and to be able to share our love with each other, Father, and show mercy, show love, to preach, to teach, to contribute to the needs of the saints, Father, to lead, to serve, Father. What a wonderful opportunity, Father. Help us to remember that Christ himself came physically to earth, Father, and he served the needs of his disciples and of many people while he was living on this earth. In fact, even before he began his ministry at the age of 30, and the part that we have written down about his ministry in the 3 years he ministered, Father, we have 30 years of his life where he ministered to others that we don't even really know anything about. Father, Christ lived and served and never sinned. Father, help us to live and serve even in our sin. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.